God, we want to thank you this morning for your unfailing love. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. The God of earth and sky, who loves us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. After we left here last night, after the Cabaret Cafe, went home and Shelley turned on the television and a movie had just started. It's a great movie. I really enjoy this movie. It's called Catch Me If You Can. Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks. A great movie. And of course, I didn't plan the sermon last night after I watched the movie. But as I watched the movie, it kind of spoke to me that this is a lot of what your message is about and what this scripture is about. Because in this movie, Leonardo DiCaprio plays this young man. He's 16 at the start of the movie, and most of it takes place when he's 17 or 18 years of age. And he learns quite quickly that you can convince people that you are something you're not. And that by appearances, you can fool people into thinking you are something other than what you really are. And in the movie, of course, he learns that if he gets a pilot's suit, a pilot's uniform, and he walks with confidence through the airport, people are going to think he's a pilot. He looks like a pilot. He acts like a pilot. He must be a pilot. But he isn't. Later on, he takes the disguise of a doctor and actually ends up running an emergency room. He looks like a doctor. He learns to talk like a doctor, but he isn't a doctor. And of course, the whole thing is that while he's doing this, he's forging checks. And he's getting better and better and better at making forgeries look like the real thing. It's based on a true story about a guy in the U.S. and Tom Hanks plays the FBI agent who's chasing him around the country. And in his own mind, this young man, you know, he eventually comes to wonder what is real and what is true. Because he's been living a lie for so long. And the line that resonates, that both he says at one point and Tom Hanks says at one point, is that the truth? And they say it with such definition that you know that the truth means so much. Because so much of what they are has been artificial. In these passages, when Charlotte and I were talking about what parables we would talk about, I said to her, well, you know what? This is the week before Palm Sunday. Maybe we should look at some of the parables that Jesus actually spoke in that last week, after he had the triumphal entry, after he came in on that first Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, and leading up to the crucifixion. During that week, Jesus said and spoke different things. And I always think that the things that he said during that time were things of great importance to Jesus, things that he knew needed to be said and he wanted to have said while he was still with them. So I said, well, let's look at these parables in Matthew 21 and 22. There's three of them here, and they come one right after the other, and Jesus is speaking, and at this point, he's speaking indeed to the Jewish leaders. And they're challenging him. They're questioning him. They're trying to trap him. And Jesus takes the opportunity to say some things to them. Things about authenticity. Things about not just wearing and looking like something, but being something. And so he starts with the parable of the two sons. And it's fairly straightforward. A man has two sons, and he asks one to go out and work in his vineyard, and the son says, no, he won't. But then later he does. The other son, he goes and asks him if he'd work in his vineyard. He says, I'll do that, sure. But he never does. And Jesus says to them, which of the two did what his father wanted? And of course, the Pharisees, the leaders who are there, they say, well, the first one. And so Jesus said to them, he says, I tell you the truth. There's that word truth. Is it the truth? Is that the truth? I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. You see, he's saying that these leaders of Israel are like the son who said, I will do what you want. But they never did. And the tax collectors and prostitutes, which was probably the colloquial way of saying the lowlifes, the lowest of the low in society, the outcasts, they rejected God a long time ago and they went their own way. But eventually, they heard the message and they've responded. And so he's challenging them and saying, you're saying you're doing these things, but you're not. But these people, they've heard the message, and although at one time they had turned their back completely on God, now they're hearing the message, and they are responding with sincerity of heart. And because they're doing that, they are going to be in heaven before you will ever see it. This would be a real shock, because of course, he's talking to the Jewish leaders. And he's challenging them on this. You see, they would be walking around with their robes on, and they would be walking around doing all the things that God had instructed them to do. But they'd be doing it very empty. They were going through the motions. And they were drawing attention to themselves. Look at us. We are very holy. They looked religious. They were acting religious. But Jesus says, on the inside, you're just not. But those who don't look and don't act anything like you, who don't look like they're religious at all, they in their hearts are hearing the message and they are responding. They are answering the call. It's not about what we look like. It's not about the things we say, how we act. He goes on to say, he goes right into another parable. Listen to another parable, and he tells him the parable of the tenants, about this landowner who had a vineyard, and he set it up, and he put a hedge around it, and he planted the vines in it, and he let it grow, and when it was ready, he handed it over to some farmers to take care of it and to grow and care for this vineyard. And then he sent his servants to come and collect what was his, the fruit of the vineyard. But when they came, those who were taking care of the vineyard rejected them. They wanted it for themselves. They forgot whose vineyard it was. And in this story, the servants who come, of course, would represent the prophets of the Old Testament who came and said, "You're going the wrong way. You're not following God's instruction." And quite often, the prophets were beaten, and they were abused, and they were outcast. And so Jesus continues this story, and he tells them that he then decides he'll send his son. "They'll listen to my son." But his son goes, and the people in the vineyard, the farmers, they realize this is the heir. If we get rid of him, our problems are over. And Jesus is painting this picture about what these guys in front of him are conspiring at that very point. They weren't interested in what the truth was. They were only interested in protecting what they had, what was theirs. They took the son and they beat him and they killed him. So Jesus asked them, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And these men who were in front of him say, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." So Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scripture?" And he goes back to the Psalms. "The stone the builder has rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in my eyes." And he says to them, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." He's very straightforward with them. "And given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Jesus is saying to them, God gave you this vineyard, the people of Israel. And you, leaders of Israel, were the ones who were given authority to care for and guide and nourish and develop this people. And this people would be the vineyard and the priestly nation that would lead the world in worship to God. But you didn't produce the fruit that God wanted. Instead, all they did was see how they could keep it for themselves. And Jesus says, because of that, because you haven't produced fruit, the kingdom's going to be taken away from you and given to others to care for it, who will produce fruit. The chief priests and the Pharisees, well, they were pretty sharp, I guess, because it says when they heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. Pretty good, considering he says, "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." So they caught on to what he was saying. And it says they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. They looked for a way to arrest him. Kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. Even these words Jesus is saying to them, they didn't get it. They didn't get that they were in this struggle between being true followers of God and just being very religious acting people who found in it a place for them to have power and authority. And even as Jesus is speaking these words, they didn't want to give up what they had. They weren't willing to surrender the power and authority they had to this person, Jesus. They weren't authentic followers. So Jesus gives them another parable. And it's the wedding banquet. And as I understand it, the way wedding banquets would work and these giant celebrations like this is the preparations happened a long time in advance, and people were invited long time before the banquet ever took place. I guess much like wedding invitations today, they were sent out long in advance. But instead of like today's where we say it's going to be on Saturday, the whatever day of whatever month at 3 p.m, they just said there's a wedding banquet, you are invited. And as the events transpired, when things led up to it, there came a time when indeed it was time for the feast. It was time for the banquet to happen. And when it was ready, the host would send out his servants out to the people who were invited and say, "The feast is ready, it's time to come." They had already been invited. Now it was time to come and join in the celebration. And when Jesus tells this story, he says, but the people didn't want to come. They didn't want to be a part of the celebration. They wanted to continue doing their own thing, the things that were of interest to them. And of course, the bottom line of this parable is that, again, Jesus is talking to the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, and he's saying, you were the ones who were invited. Long ago, you were invited to this banquet. And now, when Jesus is in their presence, it's time for the celebration. It's time to come and enjoy the celebration. But they weren't interested. They didn't come. They paid no attention and went off doing their own thing. It tells us in verse 7, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. This helps us understand exactly what Jesus is talking about, because not long after Jesus' crucifixion, Jerusalem was attacked and it was destroyed, totally knocked down. No stone was left unturned. And so as Jesus alludes to what is coming, he's obviously saying that the feast is when Jesus is with them. This is the celebration. Come and be a part of the celebration, because Jesus Christ, God himself, is with man. Come and celebrate. And they said, no thanks. We're going to do our own thing. So the host of the banquet said to the servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servant went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Jesus is saying that from this point on, this message, this gospel, being a part of the people of God is going to be open to everybody. It is going to be available to all. It's not going to be restricted to just the Jewish people any longer, but it is going to be available to all people of all nations, good and bad. We don't have to be at a certain standard or a certain level to receive the invitation to the banquet that God has laid out for us. It is for everyone. We don't have to fix ourselves up or get ourselves cleaned up or make ourselves better before we can respond to the invitation. The invitation is there, and we are to come, and we are to be a part of this banquet that God has set out for us to be a part of, this fellowship of God's people. And we're to be a part of that. And we are invited to be a part of that, as every person is invited to be a part of it. But it goes on to say that when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. There was an expected attire at a wedding banquet. Now, those who were invited, if they didn't have that attire, the host of the banquet would supply it for them. If they couldn't afford the proper attire, the host, part of his responsibility was to ensure that everybody had the right attire. And so he would give the person the attire they needed to be at this celebration, this wedding banquet. And so he says there was one who was not wearing wedding clothes. So the host says, "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." If indeed this is the fellowship of believers and the banquet that we are a part of, it says indeed that everybody is invited. Every person is invited to come. But those who come and respond must have the right attire put on them. They must be clothed in righteousness. They must be cleansed and clean and ready to be at the banquet. When I think about this, I always go, I go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and it talks about the great multitude in white robes there. And it's a picture of the throne room of God, and it's a beautiful portrait of this throne room. And it says, "And after I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they were praising God, and they were worshiping God." And then one of the people who's leading John through this vision in Revelation says to him, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And John answered, "Sir, you know." "I don't know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They are wearing the robes given to them by the host of the banquet. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they have been made clean, and they've been made pure, and they are a part of the banquet. And what Jesus is saying is that everyone is invited, but everyone who attends and will be a part of it, when the host comes, he will look and he will see who is clothed with the right robes, who is wearing the proper attire, not our outside attire, but are we on the inside what we're acting like on the outside? Are we authentic? Have we been washed in the blood of the Lamb? There will be no fooling God on that day. And I think that in these three passages, in these three parables that Jesus is saying during this last week, the message that he's trying to get across is, you can put on a pilot's costume, a pilot's uniform, and you can walk through the airport and act like a pilot, but that doesn't make you a pilot. You can walk into church every Sunday and wear the clothes that are appropriate for a Christian to wear. And you can say the right words to be a Christian. And you can do the right things, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And Jesus is saying very clearly to those people, you can act as religious as you want, But the ones who will be entering into the kingdom of heaven will be those who within their heart and with sincerity of heart accept and believe what I have been saying and teaching. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have your robes been made pure? It's not where your life starts or how your life starts that's important, but how it ends. We won't fool God. We can fool each other. We can fool people all the time. We can act like something and convince people we are something, but we can't fool God. And this message, I think, for the people who were listening in front of him at the time and for us is God isn't looking at what we're wearing on the outside. He's not looking at the words that come out of our mouths as much as he is looking at what we are on the inside. Are we repentant of our sins? Have we asked Jesus for forgiveness? Do we believe what he taught? Do we call on him as Lord and Savior for our salvation? That is what's going to be important when we stand before our Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. Jesus, you taught so much. In such a little time while you were in this world, you taught us so much. And I think you just wanted to communicate to us that we need to be sincere and honest with ourselves and with you. We are sinners, and you are our hope for salvation. We put our hope and our faith and our trust in you. May we be authentic. May we be sincere in who we are. Lord, I pray that none of us are fooling ourselves. I pray that none of us are trying to fool someone else. I pray that each of us, Lord, is standing before you now and being honest with you. This is who I am, Lord. I'm not perfect. But I claim the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I want to live my life for you. May that be our prayer. And may it be our prayer as we sing this song together. I would be thy holy temple, sacred and indwelt by thee. Naught then could stain my commission. 'Tis thy divine charge to me. Take thou my life, Lord. In deep submission I pray, my all to thee dedicating. Accept my offering today. It's 786 in the songbook. It will be on the screen. As we sing this, this is your opportunity to pray. I would be thy holy temple, not a facade, not just a shell of a building, not just a shell of the temple, but I would be thy holy temple, thy dwelling place. God with us, God dwelling in me. As we sing, make this your prayer. I would be